Well, I did want to start by saying tonight I am starting a series of lessons, be eight lessons, an intro tonight, and then the next seven times I preach in the evening, we're going to look at seven events in the life of Christ. And I've really enjoyed collecting the titles and studying some of the lessons in preparation to preach them, and I would be happy and you would benefit from being here on Sunday nights the next several at least. So I just wanted to put that out there and get you ready for that. Be thinking about great events that happened in the life of Christ, and we'll be talking about seven of those. It's kind of funny, as Brother Ted was putting his numbers, he just finished his numbers on his board, and I said, "Hey, what do you think of the title of the lesson?" And his response was, "It was good knowing you." This morning, I want to start by looking at some of the things that God can do, and He does do, and does perfectly. But there are some things in Scriptures that are identified to us that there are some things that He can't do. And so I want to look at that this morning, and I hope that it will make complete sense when we look at the second slide this morning. I think it's interesting when we look at Genesis chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2 that time, energy, matter, and space are all listed there. And God controls it all. He controls it all. And I think it's interesting when we start, and as the Bible begins, as we look at the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we think about the heavens and the earth, it's an awesome thought for us to think of. I don't even think we begin to realize how much is really out there. Even with the greatest of telescopes, there is more that we've not seen yet. Our eyes have not laid hold of yet. And it amazes us when we think and we study about this earth and how it functions and rotates and how the planets are all a certain distance from the sun. And it amazes us when we think about all those things. And a couple hundred feet closer, we'd burn up. Further away, and we would freeze to death. And so it amazes us that this all continues to go around like it does perfectly. And then we begin to fixate our eyes on the things that we've enjoyed, the vacations that we've taken, the places we've been to, and we've been in awe. I remember being several years ago in a gospel meeting and laying hold of Lake Tahoe and all that area out there, and it amazed me. Pine cones, and I'm not exaggerating, pine cones that were this big, I've never seen anything like that. God is awesome. And when we look around, we can see His handiwork in everything. Whether we're looking at a flower, a newborn babe, or an older individual who has meant so much to us, God is an amazing God. He created the universe. And I think it's interesting when we look at Psalm 33, He did so without our input. You know, there are a lot of things on this earth. Turn over to Psalm 33. There's a point that I want to make there that my studies this past week that were very interesting to me in this text. And again, it just adds to our appreciation of how powerful our God truly is. In Psalm 33, I want to read a couple of verses. Let's begin in verse 6. It says this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." We just read about that. "And all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth." He spoke it all to an existence. I've said this before about the lights. There have been times where I wish I could control the air conditioning from here. But I have no control over those things. God created all from nothing with His mouth. With His words, everything was created. Verse 7, "And He gathered the waters of the sea as a heap." You know, it's kind of interesting. That's a little word that I researched, that word heap there. And it's the idea of a little vessel. To God, the vastness of the waters, the bodies of waters that surround us, He can collect those and put it in a vessel. Now, that astounds me. I've sat on the side of the beach and I've looked into the water. I've seen those big ocean liners go through. And to think that God, if He wanted to, could collect it all, gather it up, hold it in the hollow of His hand, or put it in a little vessel. That's the God whom we serve. It's truly amazing. He goes on to say in this text, "He lays up the deep in storehouses." And 8:9, Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, I look at that. God doesn't need us. In the creation of all things that he's ever created, he didn't need our input. Now, I tell you, I don't consider myself to be a dumb man, but also not a smart man. There are a lot of things I need a lot of input in. And so do you. Not so with God. He needs no input. Not only does he have all power, all knowledge, he can do anything. And that's what we see here in these verses and in the first couple of points that we have on the board this morning. He has the power to preserve or destroy his creation. We are all very familiar with the rainbow and what the rainbow represents. It represents a promise that God made to mankind that he would never flood the earth again. But you know, he did so. Everything he created, he destroyed. He's capable of that. But he's also capable of preserving as well. Those verses on the board, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7 indicate that to us. Both the power to destroy and preserve everything that he has ever created. But you know what? He also overrules his own natural laws. If you remember in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Sarah there and how she was past childbearing age, but yet still bore a child. Now that, you know, we might not think that that is a great feat, but it is against natural laws. And that's not the only time that God has worked against natural laws. He has stopped the sun from setting. He has worked against his own natural laws. And so I want us to understand, not only does God have the power to create something from nothing, not only does he have the power to destroy or preserve, but he also controls nature. And when we look at Romans chapter 3, in verses 24 through 26, he definitely has the power to save us from any and all sin that we bring to him. All of it. Every bit of it. There's not a sin that we commit when we humbly come to God that he's unwilling to forgive us of. We also know in scriptures that he defeats his enemies, Satan, demons, wicked people, all fail. And there's no doubt about it. Entering into the battle with Satan, it's without question, God will win and does win 100% of the time. And I know as we look around, we might wonder, is that really true? But you know, there's a text that teaches us in Romans chapter 14, Philippians chapter 2, that there comes a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That includes every king, every dictator, every pope that has ever been established. Any immoral leader that enjoyed a lot of things here on this earth, down to even the plain sinner, you and I. All will bow. All will confess. He has the power to punish the wicked, as Romans chapter 2 teaches us. And the last point, he even has the power to give eternal life. Now, I want us to stop and think before I advance the slide, and you know, once you see it, and you're like, oh, okay, it makes sense now. But I want you to understand, this is the God whom we serve. It's the only God that is capable of all of these things. I want us to appreciate that and set this in our minds. He created all things from nothing. He has the power to preserve and destroy. He has the power to control natural laws. He's able to save us and keep us from sin. He's defeated every enemy that he's ever faced. He has the power to punish the wicked, and he has the power to give us eternal life. If I asked you a question this morning, what is he not capable of? What would you say? I mean, that seems like a list that would tell us that he's capable of all. But what can he not do? In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, let's turn over there for just a second. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. I believe, Brother Ted, that I'm okay. I don't think I'm going to lose my position here. But in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, notice what it says. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There's other verses that will be on the screen, but I'm not going to look at a lot of those. For those that are taking notes, here's a bunch of verses that you can write down and read when you get home. But it's impossible for our righteous God to lie. He can't do it. That's how holy our God is. It's impossible for Him to lie. He can't do it. We also understand, looking at Malachi, we just went through that minor prophet not long ago. Turn with me over there in Malachi chapter 3. And in verse 6, it's recorded for us there, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." That's one verse, and when you begin to understand the context of what's going on here, God's people are in complete rebellion of Him. They're offering sacrifices, but their hearts aren't in it. They're not truly serving God. And God calls them out on this. A little bit further in the text, the question is asked in verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" Can we rob God? That's a question that we answered in our adult Bible study. But I want us to understand something. Even when we rob God of what He's due of, it does not change His character. God is holy, period. God is honest, period. God does not show favoritism, period. That does not change. It cannot change as we look at Scriptures. We also understand as we look at Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 22, this is where it gets a little bit more personal for us here today who are sitting in the seats and listening to this lesson. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 22, it says this, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." There's no forgiveness. What does that mean for us? What's the point? God cannot save sinners without blood. That's what Scriptures teach us. Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross and offer up His blood, His life, for the forgiveness of our sins. If Jesus didn't do that, then we're lost. We're without hope. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 teaches us the same principle. You see, there are some things that God cannot do. I've had people say to me, you know, I didn't preach this exact lesson, but we did talk about in a Bible study some time ago. No, he said, what you're meaning is he won't do it. No, what I'm saying is God is so holy, so righteous, that there are some things that He cannot do. It's impossible for God to do. He is that righteous. He is that holy. We also look at point D on the board. He cannot save the sinner without consent. I've said this before. If all it took was to muscle somebody into the baptistry to get them right with God, there are several of us here that would grab every visitor that walked through the door and hoist them over the plexiglass here and drop them into the water. But that wouldn't do anything for you. We just looked at a slide that taught us about what God is capable of. Speaking things into existence with nothing. Now think about that for just a second. Do you think if God could create all things and sustain all things, do it all perfectly, do you not think that He could lift you out of your seat and drop you into the water? Sure He could if He wanted to. But He doesn't. Do you know why? Because He will not save the sinner without His consent. John chapter 5 and verse 40 indicates that to us. It's not just wishful thinking. Actually, let's begin in verse 39. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you might have eternal life." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 teaches us the same thing. You see, God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's what He desires of us. If you are visiting with us this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. His desire for you is to be saved. But we're not puppets on strings. He won't make us obey the gospel. You see, He gave us free will. He gave us a choice in the matter. We can choose to be saved or not. That is our choice. And I'm grateful for that. But with that comes much responsibility on our part. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 35 teaches us this, that heaven and earth will pass away, but by no means shall my word pass. What does that mean for us? John chapter 12 and verse 48 teaches us the same idea that's presented to us in Matthew chapter 24. And that's that God's word cannot change. There will be no surprises come judgment. We won't be judged by a different book, a catechism of some kind, some added thing that a local congregation goes by. When we get to judgment, we're judged by this word and this word only. He's not going to surprise us with an updated version like we have to do with our computers sometimes, and we've missed it. This is it. As the text teaches us here, by my words, but my words will by no means pass away. The other text that I'm talking about is the next one in John chapter 12 in verse 48. And let's turn over there and understand and appreciate this idea with these two verses. And God's word, John chapter 12 and verse 48, simply says, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him when? On the last day. The words that He has spoken will judge us on the last day. There will be no changes to His word. He has all power. But His power is limited by His own will. And I appreciate that so much about God. You see, it's not a question of God's power to save, but it's a question of God's purpose and plan. That's what it is. And He could have saved without one obeying God's word. He could have made us puppets on strings. He could have made us without a will of our own. He could have made us and designed us as robots, but He didn't. What we need to do is make sure that our will is in line with God's will. And as much as He would want to, He cannot keep the Christian from sinning. I tell you, this has been a great anguish of mine as a gospel preacher over the years. You preach and you get acquainted with people and you love them and you love God's word and you want nothing but the best for somebody. But then you watch somebody go down that spiral, that awful road to sin. And one step at another, they continue to take that road off the road and down this path to a place where no Christian should be. And it is an awful feeling. I can't imagine what that's like for God. I guess as close as we can probably get to it on this side of eternity is watching your son or your daughter walk away from you and the troubles that come from that. Walk away from the Lord, walk away from you, want nothing to do with you. And I can just imagine how that would feel. It's something I don't ever want to feel. But I presume to think in my mind, my feeble mind, the heartache that God must feel when one of His children walk away. And the longing for that child to come back. We find in Scripture the prodigal son and other different illustrations that paint a beautiful picture for us about how God desires not only the sinner to come to Him, but the one who has walked away from Him and found themselves in sin to come back yet again. But you know what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, what's it say? No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. No matter how bad things get in our life, God has always provided a way for us to succeed and win. That's the God whom we serve. But what he cannot do is stand in the way and keep us from the choices that we want to make on this side of eternity. And some of us choose very poorly. And we walk away from our God. You see, the privilege and the obligation to obey and be right is ours. And God has done everything possible to make that an opportunity for us. As much as God loves you, He cannot keep you. He cannot make you obey the gospel. He can't do that. Obeying the gospel is for you. What God does is lay down the foundation for you. He makes an opportunity for you, but then it's left to you. And I hope and pray this morning that if you're not right with God, that you'll understand that. As awesome as our God is, the choice is always ours. It is. It's your choice this morning. And our hope and desire is that you will desire to put your will in line with Him and obey the gospel this morning. But I hope you understand and appreciate, when we fail to obey the gospel call, the Lord's hands are bound. There's not much that He can do for us other than continue to offer us opportunities to get our life right with Him. I've had some great friends of mine that have passed from this earth, and I've shed many tears over them, and I've agonized over their death. And I wish that God could have come down and made them a Christian. We get so concerned. I've had several family members that have gone on in different faiths, and I know what the gospel says, but man, there's got to be some way. This is my family. Listen, we've talked about it this morning. There's one way, and that's through God. It's accepting His plan and His purpose for you. And I hope and pray this morning that you'll do that. As we conclude the lesson this evening, when we looked at that first slide, the things that we saw and the things that Jehovah God is capable, it teaches us about how awesome and wonderful our God is. But on the same turn, let's not look at the second slide as negative, but the things that Jehovah cannot do also reveals to us how awesome and how wonderful our God truly is. And so it comes down to this third point. Some things in His will involve our will. You are encouraged. I encourage you this morning that your will be to become a child of God this morning. And I hope and pray that you'll do that now, that you won't say a more convenient time, a more convenient day, maybe another day, maybe when my mom or my dad's here, maybe when my aunt or uncle. I hope this morning that when you contemplate what God can do and is capable of, that brings you to your knees. And when we think about some of the things that God cannot do and will not do, that it will bring you to your knees as well. It will cause you to look at your own life and see where you are in your relationship with Him. And dear friend, if you're visiting with us this morning and you've not confessed the name of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, our hope and desire is that you'll come to the front. You'll step from the seat, you'll come to the front. You'll raise your hand. You will make your request be made known this morning with obedient faith, because you can sit there all day long and say, great lesson, I understand who God is. I want to obey the gospel, but I'll tell you, until the prodigal son came home, there was no forgiveness. And it's time for you to move with action. I hope and pray that if you're a Christian, you've not been living right, that you'll understand some of the points on the board. He wants to forgive you. He longs to bring you back into a relationship with Him. But the choice is yours. What will you do with this opportunity this morning as we stand and as we sing?